Just good to be together again, and we are going through a series which David launched last week, entitled Meaningless. And this morning, as we're going through this series, it's based on sort of Ecclesiastes, and throughout that book, it starts with these famous words: "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Isn't that a great way to start a sermon? It's all meaningless and pointless. What's it all about? And Solomon, who wrote that book, who is a man of great wisdom, he comes round and says, "Everything's meaningless. What's the point?" And sometimes you hear people say that. But as we go through the book, we see that right at the very end, he comes up and he says, "Actually, it's all about God. Outside of God, life is totally and utterly meaningless." And as Christians, we desire to follow Jesus and live for him. Our guide for life is found in the Bible. And if you haven't got a Bible, Vernon is waiting to give you a Bible right now. So if you'd like to raise your hand, you need a Bible, Vernon will come and give you a Bible. And the reason we do that is because we believe the Bible gives us the basis on which to live life. And so if you have a Bible, right, great. We're going to be looking this morning, if you want to start turning to it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I have the unenviable task of talking on singleness, marriage, and dating. How on earth I'm going to get through all of that, I just do not know. But that's what the theme is this morning. Not that singleness, marriage, and dating is all meaningless, but then there must be a purpose in it all somewhere, and I'm hoping we're going to find that out this morning. We go through different seasons of life, and some of us are further along that road than others. Those of you who are young and single, those of you who might be older and single, those married, some of you who may have suffered sadness in your life because of you've lost a partner or through divorce or through other situations. But no matter what our stage in life, God is involved and he cares. And he cares about every single one of us here this morning. So we're going to start by hearing from Catherine LaRue. And Catherine attends the Grace Church in Chichester, the Chichester site. So we're going to see what her experience is.
So I'm here with Catherine LaRue, who's part of our Chichester site. Catherine, tell us a bit about your experience of singleness, marriage and dating.
Okay. It's a 30-year journey for me. I became a Christian when I was 20 and didn't really see dating to be a massively important part of my life as I was training to be a teacher and all of those sorts of things. I enjoyed living life. I lived abroad. I lived in this country. I did different jobs. And then when I got to about 30, I started to think, oh, golly, maybe I'm missing a bit of something here. And a couple of my friends had joined online dating, and I was like, no, there's no way I'm doing any of those things. Went through some very difficult times, sort of saying to God, okay, I think I'm doing all the right things. What's going wrong here? Didn't feel that there were any answers, really, but carried on living my life as best as I possibly could. And then onwards, obviously, into my 40s, and then I thought I probably should join something like an online dating agency or whatever, which I did do. I did go on lots of dates. I forced myself to go out and I forced myself to go on dinners and think, well, at least I'm going to have a nice dinner and a nice chat with somebody. I always set myself a 2-hour limit with people, just so that I didn't put myself under pressure. And then when I was nearly 48, I met Charles, and it was after a time when I had really, really struggled being single and also had to come to terms with the fact that realistically at my age I wasn't going to have children, that having a family wasn't going to be part of my life. And one of my friends who'd been praying for me for a very long time gave me a verse from Proverbs. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." And during that time, I realised there were some things I needed to sort of put right in my life. Not massive things, but things like I had been seeing somebody for on and off for a few years, and I really knew that I needed to finish that because it wasn't right. It wasn't a good relationship. And although he really wanted to see me, I didn't want to see him. And he rang me up out of the blue and said, "Should we meet?" And I thought, yes, we are going to meet, and I'm going to let you know this is it. And so I drew the line under that. Ofsted then came along to my school, and we had our Ofsted inspection, and we came out as an outstanding school. And a few weeks later, I then met Charles. And I'm not saying it's just to do with putting your life all in order, but I understood that God had dealt with a few things in my life, and that I was then perhaps at a better point to meet somebody.
Great. That's really interesting. So tell us, how, if at all, has your relationship with God changed since getting married?
I'd say I'm a much more thankful person. And I see my life previous to meeting Charles as being a huge blessing and a massively important part of my life. I wouldn't be who I am now. I may not have been ready to meet and marry Charles had I not, you know, gone through the things I'd gone through. And we both often laugh and say we wouldn't be married if we met 20 years ago, probably, because we're not, you know, who we are now. We were right to marry now. And yes, definitely made me a much more thankful person. I'm thankful for very small things very often. But my relationship with God is really fundamentally the same. God is God, whatever your circumstances. You have to learn to trust him whether you're married or not married. You have to learn to depend on him whether you're married or not married. And I think for me that's great, that it's not been like some blowaway experience that's changed my relationship with God. I still have to work hard at being a Christian. I still have to remember to pray. I still have to remember to read the word, all of those things. And yes, I have my husband to encourage me, but at the end of the day, it's still down to me because it's my relationship with God.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Thanks so much for talking to us, Catherine. Mm-hmm. Much appreciated.
Thank you.
Great. I love the way that Catherine finishes that. She's basically saying, whatever the stage of life that you're at, it's all about God and putting him first. And his grace is sufficient, whatever our situation or circumstances are. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 7. This is one of the key passages in the Bible when it comes to singleness and marriage. And Paul talks a lot in here. It's an interesting passage because sometimes he says, this is what I feel, this is what the Lord is saying, this is what God says. And then he says, this is what I think I'm saying. It's not what God says. And he sort of mixes all these sort of different things together. This is what God says about how you should live. And these are my thoughts on what's right. And I think I have the Spirit of God within me. He says all these sort of things. It's a long passage. So you'll be pleased to hear we're not going to read all of it. I'm just going to bring an excerpt. And it's 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 32. So let's read it together. I'm not, for some reason... Oh. Can we go back to it? Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I gave a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy because of the present crisis. I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if it not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. Wow, that is quite a statement, isn't it? Right there at the end, basically he's saying, look, forget it. Just go for, live as though nothing matters but living for God. And whether you're married or single, the heart of Paul's plea is just that. It's to live for God. That's what Catherine said in her video. Be utterly devoted to Jesus. Don't let things in life distract you from the primary call of living for Christ. So if you're single, that's good. If you're married, that's good. But he goes further, and it's not clear whether Paul was ever married. I think most commentators say he probably was married, but at the time of writing this, he wasn't. And his encouragement was to follow his example. And he talks about wishing that all could be as he is or was, which was celibate. And his encouragement is to be content in the situation in which you find yourself. And Paul could do that and say that because he had learned, and he says this elsewhere in Scripture, in Philippians, he could say, I have learned whatever my circumstances, there to be content. Unfortunately, we don't all find that very easy. Whatever our situations in life, we don't always find it easy to be content because there's always something which comes in and gets in the way. Now, I'm hoping the clicker's going to work this time. Yeah, here we go. So here are some quotes on singleness and marriage, which are from people in the different people, either in the streets or from some various authors. And these are some of the things which are said. If you're afraid of loneliness, don't marry. That's Anton Chekhov, who's a Russian playwright. A man in love is incomplete until he is married. Then he's finished. Zsa Gabor, an American actress. It seemed to me that the desire to get married, which I regret to say I believe is basic and primal in women, is followed almost immediately by an equally basic and primal urge, which is to be single again. That's Nora Ephron, who's an American filmmaker. And then, I hate being single, but I hate being with somebody and can't trust them. It doesn't really sound very happy, does it? But honestly, this is what lots of people think. If they're single, they're not content. If they're married, they're not content. Life just feels a bit of a bind, which is why I suppose in Ecclesiastes we see meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless, unless God is at the centre of our lives. So I want to just look at a few things on how singleness is viewed in our society. And the first is living for me. Commitment just isn't popular today. Being single is fine because you only have to worry about yourself. And many of those quotes show that. Here's another one. Single is an opportunity to live life on your own terms and not apologize. That's how people think. And it's all about me. I want to be free. I want to just live for myself. So there's even a trend. I don't know if you've heard this, but there's a trend to marry yourself. Have you heard this? So, back. I'm going all over the place. Laura Messi married herself. She did. It's called sologamy, okay? It is. It's not legal, but it's an actual fact. So she there's no legal status in this, but it's all about self-love, acceptance, and claiming the social affirmation normally reserved for couples who wed. And Ms. Messi, who's an Italian woman, it's absolutely true, there she is with her cake, spent £8,700 on her solo wedding, and even went on honeymoon to Egypt by herself. And the fitness trainer began exploring the possibility of marrying herself following the end of a 12-year relationship in 2015. That was reported by the BBC. Now, a bit closer to home is Sophie Tanner from Brighton. And there she is with her dad. She did the same thing. She married herself. Unfortunately, Sophie was very naughty because she cheated. And 2 years later, she got into a relationship. So she makes all these promises to herself, and then 2 years later, she's into a relationship. Sadly, this is what the world thinks, society thinks. It's all about living for me. That's what singleness is. Or next is freedom. If you're single, you're free. You're free to do what you want, where you want, when you want, how you want. You're free to have sex with who you want. You just don't have to commit. And that is, in the society in which we live, increasingly is how it's viewed. You live for me and you're free to live just to do exactly what you do, just so long as there's no commitment. It's all about pleasing me. That's what's important. The sad thing is, though, that leads to isolation. Because the other thing we see in our society is there's so much loneliness and people are so isolated. If you live a life which is just for you, just pleasing you, and everyone else lives a life just for pleasing me, what's the result? No one pleases anyone else. And you end up with a society of complete and utter loneliness. And that's the tragedy of the world in which we live. And I do fear for our future as a society when we start just living for me. Praise God, the church is so different. So how does God view singleness? Well, firstly, single and celibate for the kingdom. So Paul encourages others to follow his example, if you are able, and not everyone is. He says it's much better to remain single so that you can be single-minded for the kingdom of God. And in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, because of the present crisis, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. So what was the present crisis? Well, at the time of writing, there was, to the Corinthians, there was increasing persecution in the advance of the gospel. And the early church was experiencing a lot of persecution. In fact, it's through persecution, through the gospel advancing. So Jerusalem, when there was persecution in Jerusalem, that resulted in the disciples moving out and churches being planted and the gospel expanding. And we live in a world today where there's so much unrest and persecution. When you're facing real trials like that and such opposition, you're tending not to be thinking about setting up home for the future. Your mind is so focused on what's happening around you that the last thing you're thinking is, I need to settle down and have a family, etc. So in that context, I think it was even easier for Paul to encourage people to remain single because of the crisis and the persecution that there was going on around. Persecution focuses the mind. And I know that's true in my own life, and I'm sure many of you would have found it. When you face hardships and difficulties, it focuses what you're living for. Am I living for the future? Our hope as believers is in Christ and his kingdom. So it is possible, as Paul encouraged us, to be single, celibate for the sake of the kingdom, for the gospel. And that same kingdom that Jesus brought to this earth, and that same kingdom that he teaches us to pray will come, we can serve it in being single as he was. Secondly, single and celibate is the only alternative to marriage. This is not an easy talk to give. I'd just like to say that. Pity me that I'm up here giving this talk. But what I'm preaching is what's in Scripture. So that makes me feel a lot more happy. That's our basis. So in this passage, Paul uses the term virgin. And it's taken as read that to be single is to be celibate. Does that mean it's easy? No. For all of us wanting to live godly lives, it will bring its challenges. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that anyone wanting to live a godly life will face persecutions. So if you're a single person wanting to live a godly life and to remain celibate, ridicule from friends who aren't believers, temptation from the culture to conform, which is increasing and increasing around us. Some years ago, there was a girl by the name of Penny Ralph, her name was. She was a single girl. And a very godly woman, single woman who gave herself wholeheartedly to serving Christ in whatever way she could. She was very talented and able, brilliant in communication. She used to make videos and travel a lot for New Frontiers, the churches which we were part of. And everyone looked upon Penny and said, what an amazing woman. What a godly example of someone living for the kingdom. Well, Penny got cancer in her 40s, and sadly, she died. But on her deathbed, she said to some of her closest friends how hard it'd been, and the sacrifices that she had made, and the sacrifices she made by being wholeheartedly committed. She'd have loved to have been married. She'd have loved to have had children. But I know that Penny got the amazing well done and applause from God because she committed herself to living a godly life. If that's your situation and you are single and alone, we understand it's not easy. But it is clear from Scripture that it's possible to live a celibate life. But that doesn't mean that you don't need intimacy. And I think our culture has mixed up sex with intimacy. And so much so that it cannot separate the two. And there's many examples in Scripture of deep friendships and relationships which are not sexual. And sadly, our culture tries to twist all that. I believe that to have deep and intimate friendships is absolutely vital for all of us, which is why singleness, which leads to isolation, is so wrong. As a church family, it's important we have friendships with those who are single and those who are single who have friendships with those who are married. Anne and I, throughout our married life, have endeavoured to open up our home to single people. And likewise, build friendships which then reciprocate. And we love it when single people invite us around for meals, as well as us inviting them around for meals. Early on in our marriage, we had the real privilege of having a number of... it was a family of orphans. And it makes me sound really old, but it was in the days when there were actually more orphanages, and they were in a children's home. And they became Christians, and we really connected with this family. And we built friendships, and they'd call in at all sorts of crazy times of day. But they became part of us. And they were desperate for intimacy and friendship and relationship. It's so important that we as a church and as churches provide that sort of intimacy. We're made to be deeply known and deeply loved. For all of us, ultimately, that is through God. Jesus is constantly there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He never deserts you. So ultimately, our relationship, our deepest relationship, needs to be found in Christ. And then, moving on, singleness is a gift. And Paul says this in verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this got a gift, another has that. Being single is a gift, and it's the same phrase as spiritual gifts. But that doesn't mean that if you're single now, that you'll always will be. It's a gift for the moment you're living, if you like, that God gives you grace for the time in which you are single. And we should see that for that time, as long as we are single, it is a gift. And if we have gifts, they are for the common good, the good of the church, to build up one another. So if you're single... now, whichever of those things you are, for however long you are single, see those as a gift of God to serve the kingdom of God. As I mentioned earlier, Penny, that's how she saw her singleness, to be wholeheartedly given to serving the kingdom of God. Paul is actually commending the gift. It's a good way to serve the kingdom. So it's important we don't degrade it or rubbish it. So as long as you have it, see singleness as a gift. And here are a few reasons to say why. And it's funny how Paul talks about this in the passage we just read. But the first one is you're spared from marriage trials and troubles. 1 Corinthians 7:28, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. You know, marriage, those of us who are married thinking, wow. Marriage involves sacrifice and looking out one for the other. And this is good because it means you have to consider your partner in major decisions. But it also means it can be distracting. So, Anne's not too well at the moment. And so she's really, really struggling with aches and pains this morning. And she wanted to be with me. And I'm torn. I'm suddenly torn. I want to be with my wife. But I'm speaking this morning. I can't not be with my wife. And you find yourself... torn. When it comes to wonderful, wonderful, the pledges for the building. When it's just you can make those decisions on your own. When you're married, you have to think, what will that partner think? And there's lots of different situations like that where when you are married, you have to consider others. And when you have a family, it's caring one for the other. Illness when a partner or a child is sick. So Paul is basically saying, look, when you're single, you haven't got those worries or those things to focus on, and it releases you. But it's important to see that it releases us to please God. So verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. So Paul isn't saying that married people are lazy and don't care about God. I hope that's not the case. But he is saying that if you're single, then you're free to concern yourself with God's work. And you have a capacity, an opportunity, that is not the case for a married couple. So Paul was single, and he was able to do loads, like write half of the New Testament. Try that one. Peter, in contrast, probably had to worry about getting the kids to school. We should see marriage and singleness as an opportunity to serve others. And singleness points to Christ. It's important to, my final point, it's important to realize this. So in Matthew 22, you don't need to turn to it, but we read how Jesus was being challenged by the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. And under Mosaic law, if a man dies, his brother must marry his wife. And so he's being challenged with this proposition that this happened 7 times. And they're asking, whose wife will she be? And the answer that Jesus gave was, of course, that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. In other words, there is no marriage in heaven. Singleness points to the fact that one day we will all be together in glory, and there will be no marriage when Jesus returns. So the most fully human and complete person in history that has ever walked this earth was Jesus Christ. A man who never had sex, who was never married, who was never in a romantic relationship, but who totally and utterly was fulfilled in every respect. Jesus was totally and completely fulfilled. So if you're single and you're longing to be married so that you become a complete and fulfilled person, then as it says in Ecclesiastes, you are chasing after the wind. Earthly relationships of all kinds are wonderful and God-given, but they will not and cannot fulfill us. Ultimately, only Jesus can. And when you hear Catherine talk about her experience, I think it's important not to think that she's a success story because ultimately she got married in the end. She said that during her single years, she wasn't ready and she knew that God was with her and God was most important to her during those years. And then when she got to the state where she longed to be married, well, God in his grace provided a partner for her. So that singleness, let's talk about marriage. How is marriage viewed in society? Well, first of all, it's not valued. The popularity of marriage has declined over the decades. In my parents' generation, it was inconceivable that you'd live together before you got married. But over the decades, the value of marriage has declined or been redefined in the society in which we live, undermining the original God-given purpose that marriage should be between a man and a woman for life. In my generation, it started to become popular to live together and then get married. Now it's almost a case of, why on earth would you get married? What do you want to get married for? You'd be crazy. Why don't you just live together? And why do I need a contract to secure my relationship? How many times do you hear that? Why do we need a contract to secure my relationship? Well, actually, you're absolutely right. You don't need a contract. You need a covenant. You see, a contract can be ripped up and broken. But a covenant, which is what Jesus has made with us, he's covenanted that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's died for us. He's committed to us, his bride, which is amazing. Marriage is to be like that, a covenant which can never be broken. But why do people get married? Well, I think sometimes people think it's a good idea for the children. We'll live together and then get married for the children. But cohabiting doesn't bring security. One study found that 9% of couples who married when their child was born were no longer together when the child turned 5, compared with 27% of cohabiting couples. So actually, the figures show that cohabiting doesn't lead to security. And I know that also from a fact from people who I know, where they cohabited together, they bought a house together, and then the trauma when the guy was asked, "Are you going to marry me?" He ran 100 miles, and then there's total trauma in terms of having to sell the house and everything. Sadly, guys seem to run from commitment, and marriage is just not valued in our society. It's not worked at. In today's relationships, they tend to be built on feelings. We fall in head over heels in love, and then suddenly we fall head over heels out of love. And things aren't worked at. We live in a throwaway society. If it's broken, don't fix it, replace it. And people review relationships like that. We used to go to many years over to Romania, working with a church out in Romania. And it's interesting being out there because things are so poor that if something breaks, they do everything they can to fix it. I'm so impressed with some of these guys who, like a kettle breaks, and they change the element. I mean, we wouldn't even think of doing something like that. But that's what they do out in some of these nations where it's really hard going. If something breaks, we just go out and buy a new one. It's just too much hassle. But sadly, in our culture, people view marriage like that. If it hits a hard time, well, we need to start another relationship. If singleness is... If singleness is like that, you think, oh, the easiest thing is to stay single. But people aren't happy when they're single. So marry. Oh, they're not happy when it marries because it's hard work. All those who have suffered the pain of broken relationships in divorce will tell you of the cost. And it's totally understandable that for some of this is painful to people. And the concept of divorce and everything, that will be covered next week. But we need to work at things. And it is sad when a relationship breaks down because one partner lets down the other. But that's the sort of world, sadly, we live in where it's viewed in that light. And then thirdly, it traps. The world seems to think that marriage, if you're married, you're totally trapped and held in. There's a joke you may have occasionally hear. You know, a boy tells his dad he learnt a new word at school today. "Oh, what's that, son?" "Marriage." And his dad turns around and says, "That's not a word, that's a sentence." But yeah, I know, it's sad. But sadly, that is how people can view marriage. It's an imprisoned sentence. You're trapped. You can't get out of it. Thankfully, God's view of marriage is totally different, in the same way as his view of singleness is totally different. And by his grace, it can be a most wonderfully fulfilling relationship. So how is marriage viewed by God? Well, if singleness is to be for the kingdom, then so is marriage. And starting with Adam and Eve, God said that it was not good for man to be alone. Our relationship, as I mentioned earlier, is built on covenant. It's a promise that is made so that in Christ we are totally and utterly secure. He's promised he won't leave us. The same applies into a marriage relationship. Marriage has been to be based upon that level of promise. Why get married? God saw that it was good for man not to be alone. It's so that together we can serve the kingdom of God more effectively than we could on our own. And I recognize that for some, that may not be your experience. You may be married to an unbeliever. Does that mean there's no hope? Absolutely not. And this whole passage in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks right into it. And he says in verse 27, "Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released." And earlier in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, says to this, "To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." You know, God will be at work even if you have an unbelieving partner. And you might think, oh, if marriage is to be for the kingdom, and I'm married to an unbeliever, how's that going to work out? No, God is at work. Paul says that. And you bring something of the kingdom of God into that relationship. When we see, whatever our situation, that we're ultimately to see that is to remain faithful and serving the King, God will bless us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So married and faithful for the kingdom. And then married and faithful is the only place for sexual fulfillment. Genesis 2 tells us that a man and woman become one flesh in marriage. And there's something profoundly supernatural about that. It's not just the physical act. It's this intimate unity. And sadly, we have an enemy who lies to us and tells us that the physical act of sex is more important than anything else. No, it's the spiritual coming together of a man and woman. Being joined to another is to be totally united so that you even think the same way. And those of you who've been married for a long time, I'm sure you find you almost repeat what your wife or your husband is going to say. I find I do that with Anne. We're thinking about the same thing even before we've said it. There's that level of unity and intimacy. And married and faithful is the only place for sexual fulfillment because it's a spiritual act as much as it is a physical act. And sex outside of that covenant relationship destroys trust and security. And then marriage, like singleness, is a gift. If singleness is a gift, then so is marriage. God said it was good for man not to be alone, so he created Eve. Now, sometimes people say, is that because Eve was created as a helper, so she was the lesser person? Absolutely not. Actually, the deficiency was in Adam. He couldn't cope on his own. He needed a helper. Oh, boy, do I know that's true. Yes, us guys, how we can't cope without our wives. God created us to be equal and to support one another. Anne will see things that I don't and vice versa. And I know that I would not be the man I am now had we not got married. And again, it's a grace gift. It's a gift that God gives. And it's a gift he gives in order that the kingdom might be advanced. And then lastly, marriage points to Christ. Now, I said that singleness points to Christ. Well, so does marriage. And I've got a good friend, Andrew Wilson, some of you who will know. He's a theologian, and he was at King's Eastbourne, where we were before. And so rather than me saying anything, I'm going to show another video, and this will express it far better than I ever could.
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Symbols, shadows, parables. Sometimes this is about that. Flowers are about love. Signatures are about promises. Fireworks are about celebrations. Poppies are about war. And marriage is about the Christian gospel. This mystery is profound, says Paul, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the wedding begins with the groom waiting at the front. He has pursued his bride and won her, and now he just has to wait. And when she eventually comes in, the whole room stands and stares at her beauty, her immaculate dress, pure and white and spotless. She gets presented to him, and they declare that they have no other partners. They hold hands. They make promises to have and to hold, for better, for worse, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. They exchange rings, signs of the covenant promises they have just made. They sign their names and make their vows legal. Then, as the ceremony concludes, they walk back out again, united as one. Everything he has is hers, and everything she has is his. Everybody celebrates with a meal. Later, they will express their physical union and share all of their possessions. She even takes on his name. Two have become one. And all this is about that. Jesus has made his people ready. His death for our sins has made us beautiful, pure, white, and spotless. We are given to him and to nobody else. We make promises to each other. Never will I leave you or abandon you, says Jesus, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And we reply to him, I will forsake all other gods as long as we both shall live. There is an exchange of gifts. God gives us his spirit. There is a legal declaration. God says we are righteous in his sight. And we walk on created as one. Everything he has, his love, his power, his goodness, becomes ours. And everything we have, our sin, our shame, our past, becomes his. Everybody celebrates with a meal, bread and wine. We express our physical union through baptism in water. We give him access to all our possessions. We even take on his name and his identity. We become Christians. Two have become one. This is about that.
See marriage in the light of it points to Christ. Christ gave himself for his church. And that's how God wants us to view marriage. It's an amazing picture of the gospel. So I just want to very quickly, as we close, just say a few things about how we move from singleness to marriage and dating. And I will be brief. I don't know how many effects here. But remember, singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift. Jesus is our all-sufficiency in both. And here are three biblical principles that, first of all, dating should always be with a view to marriage. If we're single and looking to date, then this should be because we're looking to get married. But does that mean we get all weird and say, I want to go out with you because I want to see if I'm going to marry you? No. But we should see that the whole purpose is for dating is not just to have a good time. It's because ultimately we want to be more effective for the kingdom if I'm going to be married than if I'm single. Secondly, it is don't compromise and wait for Mr. or Mrs. Right. None of us is perfect. And I think too many of us guys can be totally indecisive and not making a commitment because we're looking for this perfect person to come up. And when we find her, we go and ruin it because we're not perfect. You know, the questions we have to ask ourselves is, do they love Jesus? Are they living for him? Am I living for him? Do you both get on? Do you enjoy being together? Are we attracted to each other? Can I commit myself to this person for the rest of my life, no matter what? And then lastly, treat each person as someone's potential spouse. If you go out with someone and you're looking to see, could this end in marriage, you can remain faithful because if it's not you're the one you're going to get married to, it could be someone else. And you want to honor and keep purity in that relationship. So there we go. A few biblical principles on singleness, marriage and dating. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. No matter what situation you're in, whether you're in whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're in a difficult marriage, whether you're in a wonderful marriage, whether you're widowed or divorced, whatever situation, Paul's saying, let it be for Christ. Let's live for him. And I appreciate for some people today, this may have been hard and you need God's grace in the situation you find yourself in. There is grace for whatever situation you're in. So we're going to stand and we're going to finish by having communion together. So if the band could come up, or the musicians could come up, I should say. Thanks, guys. We're going to respond by taking communion. And Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Bread is vital, or it certainly was in Jesus' day. It was the very essence of what you need for life. We need food for life. We need Christ at the very heart of whatever our circumstances or situations. He and he alone will fulfill us. He will meet all our needs. And if you're not a Christian here this morning and you don't know that Jesus loves you and cares for you personally, you know, here's an opportunity. He wants to reveal himself to you too. Whatever our situations, as we come, let's feed on the bread of life, which is Christ. So we'll stand and sing, and then the bread will be passed around, and then we'll go and get the wine afterwards. So let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you are our all-sufficiency. You will meet every need. Thank you, Lord, that singleness points to you, because one day we're going to be in eternity with you and there'll be no more marriage. Thank you, Jesus, you are, you've shown us how to live a perfect life. And we need your grace to do that. Thank you, Lord, that marriage points to the amazing sacrifice, Jesus, that you made for your church, the bride of Christ. Now we invite you, Lord, to come. Meet our needs, whatever our situation, that we might live wholeheartedly for your kingdom and your purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name.